Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and I'm glad you're with me here this evening on this Sunday, August 25th, 2024. It's 7 p.m. here on New Vision Radio, and our friend Ed is back from vacation, but he couldn't make it to the studio this evening. So we hope to be together again next week and continue the Bible study that we were having before he went to visit his family out in Washington State. This evening, we're going to be listening to a sermon that I gave about a year and a half ago, and that is going to fill up most of this time, so I have to roll through this introduction fairly quickly. So to begin, I just want to thank Ray Powers for giving us the opportunity to be here on New Visions Radio each and every Sunday at 7 p.m. We appreciate all that he does for us. And also, just to tell you a little bit about the Prophecies of Hope ministry. Prophecies of Hope is an independent ministry, and we meet every Sabbath morning. That's the biblical Sabbath. We meet every Sabbath morning at 9:30 a.m. Eastern Time. Now, you can Zoom with us for Sabbath School, which is a Bible study time, at 9:30 a.m. Eastern Time. And then we stream live the worship service at 11. We also have a Bible study on Wednesday nights. That's a Bible study and prayer meeting at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. You can get the Zoom link for that. You can email me, mark@prophecyhope.com, or send an email to office@prophecyhope.com, and we'll be happy to send you the link where you can join us. So to get started here, this sermon is going to take up a lot of this time, and I apologize for having to talk so fast. So what we're going to do, as we normally do, is we're going to begin with a word of prayer. So let's have a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time that we could carve out of the day to set aside this time to open your word, the Bible, and learn more about you and your son and the plan of salvation. And Father, we're just grateful to be able to spend this time together. We ask for your spirit to be with us. We ask that the things that are said will be able to help others to be able to minister to people and help them to see who you really are. We thank you again, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the title of this sermon is Become All Things to All Men, and after the sermon, we'll come back for a few closing remarks.
You've probably heard the saying, you can't please everyone. Isn't that true? No matter what you do, you can have food that you think everybody's going to like, and you can serve it, and you think everybody's going to like this, and you just can't please everyone. And we might look around and say, well, that's because we live in an imperfect world. You just can't please everyone. But you know, even in ministry, Jesus couldn't please everyone. The Son of God, he couldn't please everyone. And part of the reason is that he was preaching something that people didn't want to hear. He was preaching something that was going to cause them to change. They have to make a choice. And so our ministry, when we preach to people, when we interact with them, we're going to say things at times that they may not want to hear. I know there were things that were taught to me that I didn't want to hear, but as I saw what God's word said, I had to make the appropriate changes because I wanted to have a relationship with the Father and His Son. And for some reason, we a lot of times think that we can change people to like what we like. But that has to come from within. There's nothing that I can do to change you. That you have to want to change. Christ can help you change, but he's not going to make you do it. He's going to come into your heart if you ask him in. And sometimes, even if we are part of a particular religion or denomination or church or belief structure, sometimes when we learn something that's different than what we know, it's a painful thing, especially when we see it in the Word of God and we say, wow, this is completely different than what I once knew, than what I learned all of my life. I know that's happened to me on so many different topics, and I've had to make some serious changes. And sometimes when we leave a particular church, particularly the one that I grew up in, a lot of people who leave that denomination, what they want to do is they want to distance themselves so much that they overreact. You ever see that happen? You know, like the pendulum on a clock. It just goes from side to side, And if it stays in the middle, the clock is stopped. But it seems like people go from one extreme to the other, and they try to distance themselves, and they overreact rather than having the proper reaction to the situation. Some even try to deny things that may be correct for the sake of wanting to distance themselves from something. I've been guilty of that in the past. There might be somebody that rubs you wrong, and just because they like a particular thing, now you don't like it because they like it. Have you ever seen that happen? Yeah, it happens. Well, we don't want that to happen in ministry. We want to keep our balance. We want to see what God's word says. We don't want to deny it just because a particular church or denomination teaches it. If they're teaching something and it comes from the Bible, well, praise the Lord. They got something right. Well, why am I talking about this? We're talking about becoming all things to all men, or all things to all people. That's the theme of the sermon. And I chose this because it seems that nearly every week, actually at least once a week, I get a question from people. And it's because I not only do ministry here, but I have a little ministry elsewhere where I'm trying to help some people. And it's just I get this question a lot. Why do you use the name Jehovah and not Yahweh? I get that quite often. Why do you use the name Jehovah and not Yahweh? And then others ask, why do you use the name Jesus and not Yeshua or Yahushua? That's the question. And so I thought, you know, because it comes so often, these questions come so often, I thought it might be good to talk about it. They even ask, why do you use God instead of Elohim, which is the Hebrew word for God or gods? Well, first of all, I want you to know that for me personally, the reason that I use the name Jehovah and the name Jesus and the word God is because I speak English. That's my language. So, they say that if you speak two languages, you're bilingual. If you speak three languages, you're trilingual. If you speak one language, you're American. I am American. I speak one language. I guess, can you count Morse code as a language? I do know Morse code, so, but I don't know that that would be a language. So here's the thing, and this is something that I want everyone to think about. If I speak English. This is the language that I speak. I don't speak another language. I know some words in other languages, and I always like to joke around about the words that I know is always associated with food. But here's the thing. In the English language, I get this a lot, that there was no, or people will say this to me about the Hebrew language, rather. They'll say, there's no J, so why do you say Jesus? Why do you say Jehovah? Because there's no J in the Hebrew language. And they state that because there's no J in Hebrew, Jehovah and Jesus are not correct. Well, again, I want to be all things to all men, right? So what do I do? How do we deal with that? How do we deal with objections that come up about this? Well, let me just state this. In the Hebrew language, there are also no vowels. There's only consonants. Most people probably that have studied their Bibles know that. So the question that I have is, how do I form a word in English without a vowel? Think about that. You have to think, because you'll start thinking, wait a minute. You know, every word in English has a vowel. Every word. There's not one word in English that doesn't have a vowel. What are the vowels? A, E, I, O, and U. Sometimes Y. Right? Have you ever heard that? And sometimes Y. I learned that when I was in elementary school. Well, what I did is I did a little check because I wanted to know when is Y a vowel. And I couldn't remember. And then once I saw it in the dictionary, it came to me. I do remember hearing that as a kid, but I hadn't used it, so I never thought about it. Take a look at the PowerPoint. When is Y considered to be a vowel? I have a few slides here. I'm just going to click through them quickly. When the word has no other vowel, like the word gym, the Y would be a vowel for gymnasium. My, the word my, M-Y, That the Y becomes a vowel in that case. Here's another time. The letter is at the end of a word or syllable, like candy. The A is a vowel, and here the Y would be a vowel. Deny, the E is a vowel, the Y would be a vowel. Bicycle, the I and the E are vowels, the Y would be a vowel. And then acrylic, the A, the Y, and the I are vowels. I highlighted the Y for you so you could see when the letter Y is considered a vowel. In all of these cases, it is. And this comes from Merriam-Webster, by the way. And then the letter is in the middle of the syllable, like the word system or borborygmus. Or what was that? Borborygmus. Have you ever heard that word, borborygmus? I hadn't either. I had to look it up. And I'm very familiar with this word now that I know what it means. Borborygmus is a rumbling or gurgling noise made by the movement of fluid that gets in the intestines. And Rick is giving me one of these. I am very familiar with that because part of my intestine has been removed and it's very active now, and you can hear it quite often. Sometimes when we're at Sabbath school, you can hear it. But that's borborygmus. So now you've learned a word of the day. What do you think? So in that case, if you look there, again at the bottom, the letter is in the middle of the syllable. System, the Y is a vowel. Borborygmus, the Y is a vowel. So why am I sharing this with you? Because people bring up the argument, there's no J in the Hebrew language. Well, there's no vowels in the Hebrew language. I speak English. So when I witness to people in English, what am I going to say? I mean, even the divine name, nobody really knows how it's pronounced. We've lost the pronunciation. So another comment I receive is that the divine name, whether Jehovah or Yahweh, should not be in the New Testament. That's what I hear. It should not be there. And also, they'll say, Jesus never used the divine name. Well, is that true? Is that true that Jesus never used the divine name? Well, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 4. And Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to just begin in verse 1, just for a little context. And I want you to see this. And now, I use the Thomas Nelson edition of the New King James Bible. And I prefer, as far as the New King James is concerned, I prefer the Thomas Nelson edition. And I will show you why as we go through this lesson here this morning. So Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit up into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels a charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." That's verse 7. I want to show that to you. Now, in the King James, I know how it looks, but in the New King James Thomas Nelson edition on the PowerPoint, this is what it says. Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the," all caps, "Lord your God." This is quoting from Deuteronomy 6:16. Okay? So, look at that PowerPoint very carefully. The word "Lord" is all caps in the Thomas Nelson edition because it's quoting from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:16. When I look at Deuteronomy 6:16 in the modern King James Version, here's what it says. "You shall not tempt Jehovah your God as you tempted in Massah." So if Jesus literally quoted the text from Deuteronomy 6:16, where the tetragrammaton, or that the divine name, tetra meaning four, grammaton meaning word, it's a four-letter word, It amazes me how the devil adulterates things, making four-letter words something repulsive. The tetragrammaton is a four-letter word, but it's the divine name. YHWH or JHVH. It depends on who you ask. There's no J in Hebrew, right? But if Jesus would have quoted this text where the tetragrammaton or the divine name exists, would he have said the divine name? He would have said it. And he would have known how to say it. That's the interesting thing. I would love to have heard him say it. I would love to have been there to hear that. Another example is here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, in the Thomas Nelson New King James. Matthew 4:10, then Jesus said to him, this is on the PowerPoint, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship," there it is again, "the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." So he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6:13, where it uses the divine name, Jehovah or Yahweh. Take a look, Deuteronomy 6:13 in the Modern King James Version, "You shall fear Jehovah your God and serve him." And also, it's part of Deuteronomy 10:20, which is on the PowerPoint again. "You shall fear Jehovah your God and shall serve him, and you shall hold fast to him." There's another place that we find this all caps Lord in Matthew. I'm going to show you a few of these. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." He's quoting Deuteronomy 6:5, which in the Modern King James says, "And you shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." So, did Jesus use the divine name? It's obvious. He must have. He's quoting from the old Bible where the tetragrammaton, where the divine name exists. He's quoting that. So Jesus obviously used the divine name. Now, I want you just to see this. I did last night. I sat down for a few minutes, and about 10 minutes or so, and I just kind of scanned. I found all of the texts. I just typed in the word Lord, and for some reason on Bible Gateway, even if you put it in quotes, it won't give me the all caps. It just shows me the word Lord in the Bible. So what I did was I just scanned through. I'm sure I missed some. I just scanned through where all caps exist. In other words, the divine name, where it's quoting from the Old Testament. And these, look at all of these texts. The divine name quoted in the New Testament. Matthew, a number of times. Mark, a number of times. Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Hebrews. There are others. But right here, I have listed here 59 verses in the New Testament, and some of these have it twice. Some of these verses. So we could easily say over 60 times in the New Testament, the divine name could be put there. It was used more than once. So this typically leads to another question. But I want to say this before I go to the other question. Well, I think we're going to get to that, so I'll save that for later. We're going to come back to this. But this typically leads to another question. What about John 20:28? Well, let's look at the text and see. And I'm going to put it right here. Let's turn to John chapter 20. I'm not going to put it on the screen for you yet. We'll just turn to John chapter 20. And I'm going to read several verses here. And this comes up very often. I get this both from those who believe in the Trinity and those who do not. And I don't think that either one of them really know how to deal with this text because it can be very confusing. So you do a deep dive and you come up with the answer if you study it hard enough. So let's take a look at John chapter 20, beginning in verse 24. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So let's take a closer look at verses 28 and 29. I'm going to put it on the PowerPoint for you. This is from the New King James, Thomas Nelson edition. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. So I want you to notice that Lord naturally is not all capitalized. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So the question comes up, is Thomas calling Jesus Jehovah when he says, my God? I get that a lot, believe it or not. My Lord and my God. So is he calling Jesus Jehovah? This causes confusion. Well, to answer this, we have to consider several things. Most of us know the account where Jesus asked Peter if he loved him. We've covered this before, but I've never done it quite the way I'm going to do it today. I've always just talked about it, but today we're going to look at the text, and we're going to look at it carefully. Now, I want you to know that we recognize that, you know, Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. We know that text. If I start it, you know what it says. He asked him three times. And I've heard many sermons given on that, but I don't know that I've ever heard it given correctly. And so here's the thing. In English, we have one word for love. And you've heard me say this before. I love chocolate chip cookies, right? I love my wife. I love my brother. So now, based on the words that I chose, you know what I mean when I say, I love chocolate chip cookies, right? I love God. You know the context based on what I'm saying, even though there's one word, love, that we use in English. Now, in Greek, there are four words for love. You have storge, which is just a principled love. You treat somebody nice because you love your neighbor, right? You have phileo, which is a brotherly love. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. That's why phile, right? You have agape, which is a self-sacrificing type of love. This is the love that Jesus gives to us. He gave himself for you. And then you have eros, which is the erotic type of love. That comes from the word erotica comes from the Greek word eros. Now, the beautiful thing about love in the Greek is you can experience all four loves with your spouse. But that's it. No one else. Eros is reserved for your spouse of the opposite sex. That's what eros is for. So these four types of love clarify. You don't really need context. If I say the word eros, you can understand what that means. If I say agape, you don't need any context. It just tells you. This is what makes it a much more complete language, the Greek that the New Testament was written in. So in John chapter 21, let's take a look at this. We're going to look at this account. So it is on the PowerPoint. This is from the New King James Version. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. Now, we're going to look at this verse in the Authorized King James with the Strong's letters or numbers, okay? It can be a little confusing. I left the normal text in white. The words of Jesus are in red, and you will see how I laid this out. Now, those little numbers, I don't know if you can see them or not. They're kind of hard to see because of the color. It says, and I'm going to skip the numbers. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. Keep the PowerPoint up there for me, Zach. Now, I want you to notice there are two different words here. When it says love or lovest, the first time it's in the yellow there, it says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That's G25. G25, you can leave it up there. G25 is agape. So Jesus is saying, Simon, son of Jonas, do you agape me? Would you give your life for me? Do you have this self-sacrificing love for me? And what's his answer? Look down there. It says, he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now that's a different word. That's G5368. That's phileo. Thank you, Zach, for that. We're going to come back to this in a moment. So Jesus is asking him, do you agape me? And he's saying, I phileo you. Jesus is asking Peter for something he's not willing to give at this moment. Let's keep going in the text. John 21:16. He said unto him again, a second time, this is the New King James, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. Let's look at it in the King James, authorized King James with the Strong's letters or numbers. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest, that's agape, thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. You see the numbers, the corresponding numbers? G25 is agape. G5368 is phileo. He said unto him, Feed my sheep. Next, in the New King James, we see, he said the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Well, what does this look like in the Greek? Here it is. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, phileo thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Phileo thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo thee. You see what's happening? Jesus was asking for agape love. He was asking for agape love. And Peter's saying, This is all I'm willing to give you right now, is phileo. That really changes the meaning of the text when you understand what's being said. The depth of what Jesus was asking for and what Peter at that time was willing to give. Now, we know that Peter eventually died for Jesus. We know he got there, didn't he? He agape Jesus in the end. There's no doubt about it. So knowing the language helps. This gives us clearer understanding of the words that we're reading. There's one word for love in English, but there are four words for love in Greek. In English, you must hear the context. But in Greek, you don't need the context. To further understand what Thomas said to Jesus, remember we were talking about Thomas, my Lord and my God. Let's take a look. I know we're all over the place here, but we must see this to understand and answer the question thoroughly. John 1:1. We've addressed this before. Now, I don't know. I hope you can see that. I hope that shows up fairly good. This is an actual photograph that I took of Green's Interlinear, and it's the print is so tiny, and I had to really blow it up to make it look right. So I want you to notice across the top, I underlined it for you there, you see this is actually Strong's numbers. This is what this, and below those numbers, I'll underline that, you'll see the Greek translation of those numbers. Each one of those numbers corresponds to the Greek word that's used there. And then below that, you find it in English. So what this is doing, this is lining up the Greek text with the English text, and then it has the Strong's numbers with it so that you can look up each word individually. Now, there's an issue with this we'll get into in just a moment. So in English, in John 1:1, if I highlight this for you, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. That's what it says. You see that above the red line there? And that's reading it in English. Now, I want you to notice the word God. I'm going to highlight it for you right here. Take a good close look at that word and look at the characters of the Greek word there. Now, I'm going to highlight another one. Look at this word down at the lower left for the word God. One of these is the Father, and one of these is the Son. Is there a difference in the way this word looks in Greek? You see one has O-E-O, it looks like a V, and the other one has O-E-O, and it looks like an S or an open G. Yeah, it could be a G. You see, there is a difference, look, between those two words. I'm pointing to them. The last character of that Greek word is different. One is theon, one is theos. The one on your right at the top is theon, the one at the bottom on the left is theos. This is lost in English. This is lost in English. Also, look here. So when I read this and I say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with theon, and theos was the Word. This one was in the beginning with theon. A separation of the Father and the Son. The Father is theon, the Son is theos. The problem that we have, remember I said there's a problem with these numbers, is that in Strong's they use the same number for both Greek words, yet they're different Greek words. This takes a lot of study to learn these things. It really does. Now there's another, on my cell phone, I have a program called My Sword. And so what I did was I pulled up the Apostolic Bible Polyglot. And this, you might be able to see, I don't know if you can see that better or not, but this is actually a screenshot of my phone. And you can see there, if you can read that, let me see, I have to get a little closer. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Now, I'm gonna highlight those two words for God, and you'll notice, you'll see the same thing that we saw in the other. There are two different words for the word God. One is theon, one is theos. Now, these little red numbers indicate the order of the words. You see, I circled those. So instead of when you read that in English, you say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then you move to number one. The Word was God. That's 1, 2, 3, 4. That's the order that it is in the King James Version. So it's neat. I mean, all of these little study aids, these are things that you have access to these if you have a cell phone or the internet. You can find it. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of these things are fading away because they fly right in the face of teaching that there's one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so because they're trying to push that doctrine, they're pushing these things out of the way, and they're becoming harder and harder to find. So that's why I have a hard copy of Green's literal interlinear, because I wanted it so that it could not be changed or altered, and it's on my shelf at home. Unless somebody comes in and erases it and writes it in differently, it'll never be changed. Another reference here. This is from the Emphatic Diaglot, and you'll notice again, I've circled those words for you. We see two different words for God. One is the Father, one is the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with, it says, God. That's the Father, and the Word was God, that's theos, that's the Son. So two different words in Greek for God. Now, I talked to our brother Xenophon about this, and we had a lengthy conversation the other day about this word and about another word, Lord. We talked about that, and we're coming to that in just a moment. So here is another part of this emphatic diaglot. This is a different one. This is the with the Greek text. And you'll notice it shows there, you can see how I circled. It says ton theon, and the other one is theos. So one is the God, and the other, they put the word a. They inserted that word. I'm never about inserting a word. There are some Bible translations that do that. And I say, don't do that. Don't put the word a there. Jesus is just as much divinity as his Father. He's no less divine than the Father is. So you don't have to add a word to change the meaning. just be educated and know the difference in the Greek, and that one of these is means father and one of them means son. One is the source, one is from the source. So the other thing is, I'm just trying to get my thoughts together here. That's the other thing that I wanted to say. If you look down where it says chapter 1, in the beginning was the Logos, that's word, and the Logos was with God. I want you to notice there that they even, in this translation, what did they do? They made the Father all caps like they do Lord in the Old Testament, and then they made the Son G-O-D. So one translation, to take the confusion out, one translation says John 1:1 this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was divine. Jesus is divine because his Father is divine. We've talked about that in the past. Now, we need to address this word Lord. This is the other word that I talked to our brother Xenophon about. He speaks Greek. That's his native language, and he also has a Greek text Bible, which is really interesting when we get information from that. And he said even there, you have to be careful with the Bible that you purchase, because they're trying to wipe those things out of the Greek text as well. It's a shame, isn't it, that they're doing that? It's just like in this country, you know, they're trying to erase history by changing things, by getting rid of monuments and things that point to our history. They're trying to get rid of them. Well, why wouldn't they try to do that with the Word of God? You know, why wouldn't they? And so we need to keep things the way that they are, particularly in Scripture. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, verses 34 through 36. This is where we're going next. And I put it here on the PowerPoint for you. And the reason I'm showing you this in the Thomas Nelson edition of the King James is because in the authorized King James, they don't differentiate between the Tetragrammaton, a quote from the Old Testament, and the what's being said in the New Testament. So this is Acts chapter 2, verses 34 through 36, New King James, Thomas Nelson edition. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says of himself, the Lord, that's all caps, that would be Jehovah, said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all of Israel know, surely God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, this is interesting because in English, we have one word for Lord, but we differentiate by how it's capitalized, correct? When we talk about the Lord Jesus, it will be capital L, small O-R-D. When Sarah called Abraham Lord in the Old Testament, it's small L-O-R-D. But when we see the Father spoken of, or the divine name spoken of, I should say, in the Old Testament, it's all caps L-O-R-D. So that's how we differentiate in English. But in Greek, there's only one word for Lord, and that's kurios. Kurios. So we must know the context in order to know what Lord it is. Isn't that interesting? So we just switched. In English, we have to know the context of love, but not in Greek. In Greek, you have to know the context of Lord, but not necessarily in English because of the way that we spell. But we can't always trust the translators as far as capitalizing. So context is key, even in English. Okay? Context is key. Again, we look at that text there in Acts chapter 2, verse 34. The Lord said to my Lord. This is quoting Psalm 110:1. So while you're looking at that, I'm going to change to Psalm 110, verse 1. This is the modern King James Version. Jehovah said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as your footstool. Now, this word Jehovah is H3068. It's the divine name. It says Jehovah in a Bible dictionary. Some will say Yahweh. Some will say Yehovah. Some will say Jah. But this, the definition is the self-existing one or self-existent one. Now, the other Lord here in the Hebrew, so we have Jehovah said to my Lord is H113, which is Adon or Adon. It depends on how you pronounce it. And this means someone who is a lord, a master, an owner, someone who is a ruler or can be appointed as a ruler. Okay? The Living Bible, so when we, before I go on, when we look at that Psalm 110, verse 1, Jehovah said to my Lord, this is the Father speaking to his Son. Sit at my right hand until I place your enemies as your footstool. This is a prophecy. And this is one of the most quoted texts in all of the Bible, quoted by many Bible writers, even in the New Testament. That's what we just looked at here in Acts chapter 2. It's being quoted. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. There it is. So back to the PowerPoint. This is the Living Bible. It says, Jehovah said to my Lord the Messiah, rule as my regent, I will subdue your enemies and make them bow low before you. And I'm going to show you Acts 2:34 from the Divine Name King James Version. This is a version that I bought. You can get them on Amazon, the Divine Name King James Version. It's a paperback, but it's worth having, I believe. This is Acts 2:34. You can see where the verse starts. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord, and then they, what do? They put it in brackets. Jehovah said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. So they didn't change the text because there's no word for Jehovah in Greek. They didn't put it in Greek. At least there's no word put in the Greek text for Jehovah. But all caps Lord, they capitalized that. It's not that way in the Authorized King James, is it? Rick, can you look for me? Acts 2:34? I think I looked that up. And in Acts 2:34, I think that word, Lord, it is capitalized there? Okay. In the Authorized. Very good. So we can tell that, again, we see the divine name could be used in this application because it's quoting from the Old Testament. Well, what about Acts chapter 2, verse 39? Here's what it says on the PowerPoint. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Again, there's only one word for Lord, and that's kurios in the Greek. So who is the Lord our God? Context, friends. Context. The Lord our God, it must be Jehovah. This was not used in the Greek, so it's taking liberties to insert Jehovah here without a footnote. If you do that, you're taking a liberty I don't think you should take unless you put a footnote. So here's what the Divine Name King James Bible did in this text. Acts 2:39, for the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord, and then what do? They put a footnote there. Jehovah our God shall call. So we should never change anything like that without a footnote if they're going to do it. And that's what I appreciate about the Thomas Nelson Bible. If they do something, they typically give you a footnote. In the NIV that I know Mary uses, they put footnotes in there. If they've changed something, they'll say, this could mean this, or this has been changed from, or this manuscript uses that reference. That's a decent Bible that gives you that information. We need that information. So now that we know this, I hope I didn't go too fast. I hope you understood it. I hope it makes sense, the things that we're talking about. Let's look again at John chapter 20, verses 28 and 29. And I highlighted a couple of things for you. Are you ready? Okay. John chapter 20. This is from Green's Interlinear, and I hope you can see this. The yellow arrow is pointing there. And actually, I want to start at the top of that verse. It's above verse 28, but it says, hands of me and bring the hands of you and thrust into the side of me, this is Jesus speaking where the arrow is, and not become unbelieving, but believing. And answered Thomas to him, Thomas said to him, the Lord of me and the God of me. There's that word God. You still have that on, don't you, Zach? So there's that word God. So which word is this? This is the word theos. This is the word theos. So we can see when we look at this, if we can keep this straight in our minds, you know, when we look, he says, the Lord of me, the Kyrios of me, and the Theos of me. He's not calling him God Almighty. He recognizes he's divine Son of God. And we can keep this straight if we consider the context and if we keep this in mind. 1 Corinthians 8, 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father. That's one theon, by the way. The Father, of whom are all things, and we for him. And one Lord, or Kyrios, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So when I read a Bible text, and it uses, and we know that there's only one Greek word for Lord, which is Kyrios, we have to know the context to figure out who it is. We only have one word in English for Lord. We only have one word in English for love. In Greek, there are four words. We only have one word for God. In Greek, there are two words. So it's interesting when we do this study and we look at these things, and it's very clear who is who when we read through the Bible, particularly when we consider the context. So let's go back to our scripture reading, because I want to wrap this up for you. Back to our scripture reading, which was 1 Corinthians. Brother Rick read this before we started the sermon. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want you to see the words of Paul here, 1 Corinthians 9, and I'm going to begin in verse 19. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." So his focus is on winning people to Christ Jesus. Verse 20, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So, what's he saying? He says, "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." Paul wanted to save souls. So when he saw somebody digging a trench, and they were out there digging, and he comes by with his suit and tie. I don't think they wore suit and ties back then, but he comes by with his suit and tie, and he wants to witness to them. You know what he does? He takes his jacket off, he rolls up his sleeves, and he gets down in a trench with them, and he starts witnessing to them. To the construction worker, he became a construction worker. To the carpenter, he became a carpenter. To the mechanic, he became a mechanic. To the computer scientist, he became a computer scientist. He spoke their language, in other words. That's what we do. This is what we should do. We roll up our sleeves, and if a person across the street from my house speaks English like I do, which they do, if I say the word Yeshua, most likely he's going to say, "Who?" But if I say the name Jesus, "Oh, yeah, I've heard that name." If I use the name on him, Jehovah or Yahweh, he may not understand that. So what do I say? I say God or the Father, our Heavenly Father. I become all things to all people. If people use Yahweh, I'll use Yahweh. If people use the name Jehovah and I can reach them, I'll use the name Jehovah. I speak English, friends, so I use the name Jehovah. That's what the English Bible says in the King James. It uses that name. And people will say, "Well, that name, you know, it was added, blah, blah, blah. There's no J." Well, again, there's no J in Hebrew. There is in English. There are no vowels in Hebrew. So how can I form a word without vowels? In English, I can't. I can't even speak without a vowel. But we become all things to all people. You know, when Paul went to the Areopagus, I'm not going to read it, but when he went to the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, he did not condemn those people. He didn't say, "Hey, you filthy people, what are you doing with these idols all around?" He commended them for being cautious and having those things. He says, "I see you fear the deities, but But I'm here to preach to you the one true God and his son, Jesus Christ. He preached Jesus to those people. And so this is why it's so important that we become all things to all men. It's the most effective way to witness. And it doesn't mean that you give up, you don't sacrifice your principles and your morality. No, Paul didn't do that. It says that he became as one without law, although he never broke God's law. So he made them feel comfortable. That's what he did. And that's what we need to do. So what have we learned from this? Number one, the divine name can be placed in the New Testament when it's quoting from the Old Testament. We understand that. We saw 60 times in those verses that I popped up there where it is quoting from the Old Testament and the divine name was used. Number two, the divine name was quoted using the Old Testament by Jesus and his disciples. We know that Peter used it because he quoted it in Acts. Number three, like the word love in English, there is only one word for Lord in Greek. There's only one word for love in English. There's only one word for Lord in Greek, and that's kurios. Number four, the word Lord in the New Testament must be considered in the context that surrounds it in order to know whether it's referring to the Father or the Son or both. We have to read it in context. Number five, in English, we have one word for God. In Hebrew, that word is Elohim. It's actually a plural form of the word. In Greek, there are two words, theon, which is the Father, and theos, which is the Son. How did I start? You can't please everyone. You can't please everyone. And I will likely get some hate mail for the sermon. It happens. Every week I get hate mail from somebody. Every week that I give a sermon, I get something from somebody saying this or that. And that's fine. That's fine. I don't regret the things that I've said, that I've taught, that I've spoken, the things that come from God's word, because I'm not speaking other than what's here. So I have no regrets in that. I think the point that we're making with this sermon is, why be determined to have our personal preferences? In other words, am I so set on using the name Jehovah that I wouldn't use Yahweh? No, I use Yahweh. Depends on who I'm talking to. If I'm talking to someone and says that name offends me, well, I'll use Yahweh. That's fine. Become all things to all people. If I'm talking to somebody that prefers to call Jesus Yeshua rather than Jesus, I'll use the word Yeshua. It's not offensive to me. We become all things to all people. Again, we really don't know how to pronounce the divine name. And some people say, well, that's offensive. If you don't know how to pronounce it, then you shouldn't pronounce it. And that offends God. Well, I've used this illustration. If you have a child or a grandchild, an infant, and they're learning how to form their words, and you keep saying, just say mama, mama, mama. Or say grandma, grandma. If the grandmother says, say grandma, and the kid says, Mimi or mama, are they going to say, get away from me, kid. You offend me. You know, that grandparent's going to be ecstatic. It said Mimi. It said mama. It's its first word. We are the children of God. And really, we're in our infancy when it comes to our relationship with him. So the fact that we want to identify, you know, why wouldn't I want to identify God with a name? All of the false gods that are in the Bible have names. Their names are printed in the Bible. And because of superstition, men removed God's name from the Bible. They left the false gods and removed the divine name. What in the world? That's offensive to me. So, again, if I'm speaking to my Spanish brothers, I'll use the name Jesus. If I'm speaking English, I'll use the name Jesus. When I'm speaking of the Father, I'll use the word Jehovah. I've used the word Yahweh. When I'm speaking to a Muslim, I'll use the word Allah. You become all things to all people. They know Allah is the one true God. That's what they believe. I'll say Heavenly Father. I'll say Lord. Context, though, with Lord. Sometimes we need to just back up and say, is it my way or the highway? Paul became all things to all men. And we have to learn to be malleable, to be flexible, without compromising the gospel. We never compromise the gospel. That is not flexible. The gospel is the truth, and you have to stick to it. But when it comes to ways of reaching people, if something that I say or does offends someone, and I don't have to say it in order to make the point, then I'm not going to say it. I'll make the point another way if I have to. And, you know, there have been times when people have mentioned, well, there's a particular hymn that you sang that has this particular thing. And, you know, we looked at it and said, wow, you're right. We either don't do it, or, hey, let's tweak the lyrics to make it more biblical. Let's change the lyrics to what the Bible says rather than what men put in it. And we've done that. All of the hymns that we sing here, some of them, not all of them, but all of them we've analyzed very carefully, but some of them we've tweaked the words to make it along the lines of the Bible. That's becoming all things to all men without compromising the gospel. And if somebody's offended by what the Bible says, then so be it. Just keep a strong witness, keep the love of Christ when you witness. And I hope this helps to answer the questions about when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, the questions about who is Lord in the context of reading New Testament texts. And I hope that doing these things will help you as an individual to become all things to all people.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that sermon, and unfortunately, that's all the time we have for this week, so we have to close with a word of prayer. So let's bow our heads together. Father in heaven, we're so grateful again for your word. Father, we ask that you can help us to become all things to all people, that we can minister for Christ and help people to see the plan of salvation. Please be with us until we come together again. We thank you for all the good things you've done for us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, we hope to see you here again next week, right here on New Visions Radio, 7 p.m. Eastern Time, Sunday evening. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.